Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching on Jacob, Laban, law, and gospel. Genesis chapter 31, if you can read it this afternoon. I'm going to attempt to preach upon so great salvation. I pray the Lord gives us hearing ears, that He enables me to preach on a subject that's way above any of us. And I pray that He gives us hearing ears to consider this thing of so great salvation. Now, I would like to introduce this message by having you turn to Matthew chapter 22. The text is the text I read, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Matthew chapter 22. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like..." Now that ought to catch our attention. The Lord is telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. Ask 100 different preachers, you'll get 100 different answers. Here's what I think the kingdom of heaven is like. Well, this is not what I think. This is what Christ says the kingdom of heaven is like. I repeat, that should get our careful attention. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." That is God the Father making a marriage for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden." Now that word "bidden" is actually "called." To call them which were called. I don't much care for the thought of the gospel being an invitation. Now I know in some senses it may seem that way. When he says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," that sounds somewhat like an invitation, and I love it. But the reason I dislike calling the gospel an invitation is there's no crime in not accepting an invitation. I've been invited places before that I didn't go, and it wasn't a crime. This is a call. If you don't come, you'll be executed. There's my reason for coming. One of my many reasons. But the gospel is a divine call. "And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden," that were called to the wedding. And they would not come. They hear this call and they would not come. Come. Not interested. Now, one would think that this certain king would not call them anymore. If I called you to come to some party or whatever it is, and you don't want to come, I'm not going to ask you again. But we see the amazing long-suffering and grace of our God in this next statement. Again. Again. "Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. You don't need to bring anything. You hear that? You don't have to bring anything. That's good because you've got nothing to bring anyway. But you don't have to bring anything. I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. It's already complete. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. Do you know that's the same word translated in our text, neglect? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. Make light to hear the gospel and make light of it. It's not really that important. It's important, but it's not all important. That's to make light of it, to neglect, to count in my own mind and heart as unimportant, or at least not of the greatest importance. Now let's go back to our text in Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, I always loved what Brother Mahan said when he was reading the scriptures. Anytime you see a therefore, see what it's there for. And Hebrews chapter 1 is the most glorious description of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read Hebrews 1 without making any comment, and we can see where this therefore comes from. Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, in light of the excellency and the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Have you ever had something slip out of your hand? You're holding it, slips out. It's gone. This also could refer to something leaking out. Leaking out. And this is a very real warning to me and to you. Don't let what you just heard leak out. Don't let it slip. By God's grace, don't let the amazing be removed from grace. Here's what this looks like. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Fear, lest you come short and never really rest. Look in chapter 10, verse 23. Let us, Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Don't let it go. Hold tightly. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, what that's talking about is hearing the gospel preached. That's what we do when we assemble ourselves together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, let me make a comment on this. I used to dread reading that passage of Scripture as a young man. I would read that, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth. That's it. And I thought, I'm in trouble. Because every time I sin willfully. You do too. Can't say the devil made me do it. Well, I just failed. Got tricked. No. Every sin is willful sin. So if he's talking about sinning with your eyes wide open, ain't nobody in this room going to be saved. Amen? Notice what he says. If we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. That's talking about the gospel. Christ said, I am the truth. To go back to works after receiving the knowledge of the truth, it's over. Now, hold fast the profession of your faith. Look in this same chapter, verse 38. Chapter 10. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now that drawback is a nautical term. It means you let the sails down so you don't drive quite so fast. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now back to our text in Hebrews chapter 2. If I can let the things that I've heard slip, I've made light of them. I've said they're really not that important to me. I think of the stony ground here who received the word with joy. I mean, he heard the gospel. I'm not talking about false religion. I'm talking about the gospel. He received the word with joy. This is great. But when persecution arises because of the word, he leaves. You know why? He made light of it. He made light of it. What about the thorn choked here? He heard the gospel too. But the world enters in and chokes the word. Why? When it comes right down to it, it really was not that important to him. The other things, the things of this world, were competing. And he ain't going to have any competition. Now you can just write that down. He's not going to have competition. We ought to give the more earnest heed, lest at any times we let, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, leak out. Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels, now, what's that talking about? God spoke to Moses through angels speaking the law. Paul tells us that. Stephen tells us that in Acts chapter 7. The law was mediated through angels. So he's talking about the law of God, the holy law. God, the Ten Commandments. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, note that. What God does is just. And in the law, there is no forgiveness. Only a just recompense of reward. Only God giving you what you deserve. Only God giving me what I deserve. I don't want that. I do not want that. I remember reading one time where somebody was criticizing the gospel. It says the gospel just makes people who don't want to take responsibility for their own wrongdoings. And I don't. I don't want to be held accountable for my sin. If I am, I won't be saved. I'm one of those people who don't want to be held accountable. How about you? How about you? Well, people ought to be held accountable. Well, I understand that in many ways. I do. I wouldn't, you know, if somebody's doing a bad job, fire them. You don't get fired, you fire yourself. And people ought to be held accountable. And so, but in this thing of salvation, in this thing of being accepted by God, I don't want to be held accountable in my works. No way. Now, under the law, there was no forgiveness. You were given a just recompense of reward. Anybody that wants, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear what it says? If salvation is dependent upon you doing anything, you're toast. Me too. That's all the law knows. A just recompense of reward. Now, in verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect, make light of so great salvation? We won't. You see, there's forgiveness, there's salvation, there's acceptance in the gospel. And to go neglect it, to make light of it, to treat it as something that is not everything, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, verse 3, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Now, this is why I don't believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Notice he says it was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Talking about the apostles, God revealed Christ, directly taught the apostles, just like they were. Paul brought up into the third heavens, and that's where they received their doctrine, and we're those who heard them. And the writer of the Hebrews says, I'm one of the people who heard the apostles. Spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Now, let's go back to this question. How shall we escape if we neglect, if we make light of so great salvation? May the Lord give me the grace to describe so great salvation. May the Lord give us hearing ears as we consider so great salvation. This salvation is great because of the person who does the saving. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. In Psalm 37, we read, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. The greatness of this salvation is because of the greatness of the one who does the saving. This one God in three distinct persons. Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son, and Jehovah the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. This glorious God, this one God in three distinct persons is the one who does the saving. I think of the work of the Father. Jehovah the Father, God the Father, before time began, before there was any creation, elected a people to be saved. He chose a people to be saved, and never even think of election apart from the cross. When God chose a people to be saved, he knew what it would cost him. This is not just some kind of arbitrary choice we're talking about. God the Father chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The Lord said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God the Father chose a people. The glorious Jehovah the Father chose a people, knowing what it would cost him. This wasn't just an arbitrary choice, knowing what it would cost him. And he gave these people to Jehovah the Son and gave Jehovah the Son the complete responsibility for their salvation before time began. And Jehovah the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I'll do it. And he said, I'll do it knowing what it would cost him. And Jehovah the Son, at a point in time, became flesh and took upon himself all the limitations of being a man. I love that passage of scripture in John chapter 4 where it says, Jesus being wearied with his journey. And in the flesh, as a man, he completely kept, perfectly kept God's holy law. He never sinned. Now, what good would that have done us if after having never sinned, he went back to heaven? He wouldn't have done us a bit of good. But he came after perfectly fulfilling God's law for those people the Father gave him, he died. Why did he die? Don't ever think of that as something of no. He died because of sin. My sin became his sin. He willingly took it upon himself. He died, suffered the wrath of God, completely saved me, put away all my sin, was raised for my justification. And God the Holy Spirit, Jehovah the Holy Spirit, comes in time and gives those the Father elected and the Son died for life. Partakers of the divine nature. You're talking about great. If you are a believer, that means Christ is in you. That means you have the life of God in your soul. Talking about great. Talking about great. This salvation is great because of the one who does the saving. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first spoken by the Lord? Now, I love to think about this. First spoken by the Lord. First spoken with regard to this great salvation, when he said, Adam, where are you? Think of that. Adam, where are you? And then he spoke that glorious statement, the seed of woman, speaking of the Lord Jesus coming as a man, the seed of woman shall bruise, shall crush the serpent's head. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord spake. And I love the Lord speaking in the New Testament as he spake when he walked upon this earth. In the Sermon on the Mount, how many times does he say, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. And he's talking about the Old Testament. You've heard it said, and then he'll give some law, but I say to you. He's giving himself as the only one who can truly interpret the law. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery with her already. He's the one who interprets the law. I love the way it ends up in the Sermon on the Mount. He spake as one having authority. Not like the scribes. Everything he said recommended itself as the very word of God. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I will. Is that authority? I will. Be thou clean. I say unto you, these are the words of the Lord. I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, these are the words of the Lord. I tell you, this man, what man? The man who was beating on his breast, crying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This man, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Not merely forgiven. Justified without guilt. I say unto you, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I am the way. He spoke on this earth. I am the way. I love that. He doesn't say, I'll show you the way or I'll lead you along the way. I'm it. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Oh, he spake on this earth of this great salvation. Now, this salvation is great in the glory of it. The gospel is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, when Moses said, "Show me your glory," God said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I'll proclaim my name before thee. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy." It's his glory. What a salvation. It describes his goodness. God's good. Everything he does is good. I said this in Sunday school this morning. Somebody says, "Well, how could a good God let that happen?" Don't say things like that. All of a sudden you've become God's judge. God's good. You may not be able to see it, but it doesn't matter. Believe it. God's good. His goodness is his glory. I'll proclaim my name before you. That's all of his attributes. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. The glory of God in this. Great is the wisdom of this salvation. Now, great is the one who does the saving. Great is God's glory in it. Great is the wisdom of this salvation. Now, listen to this real carefully. God is so wise that he has made a way to be absolutely just and justify you. You know, man could, if you would have asked an angel, how could God be just and justify old Todd Knobber down there? How could his righteousness and justice demand that sinful man's salvation? If that was brought, if all the angels got together and said, how could this be done? They'd still be scratching their heads. They couldn't come up with this. And if they could find a way to do it, they couldn't execute it. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit found a way to be absolutely just, his law totally honored, and justify everybody that Christ died for. What infinite wisdom. It's great in the beauty of it to make ugly, defiled sinners perfectly conformed to his image. Called by the psalmist in Psalm 50, verse 2, the perfection of beauty. And that describes every single believer, the perfection of beauty, where God looks upon you and says, there's no spot in thee. Thou art all fair, my love. You've ravished me with one of your eyes. Oh, what beauty there is in the cross. So glorious in the antiquity of it, this great salvation. Now, I'm a big fan of Pawn Stars. I love to watch that show. Y'all, if you don't know what it is, it's a pawn shop. And I remember I was always amazed by how much Rick knew. He knew everything about everything. And I remember one time saying to Lynn, I said, Lynn, how's this guy know all this stuff about everything? She says, don't you know this is staged? I didn't. I thought he was the most brilliant guy in the world. But at any rate, the point is, the more old something was, the more valuable it was. I mean, this is 1,000 years older. This is a whole lot older than that. This is eternal. The antiquity of this great salvation. It began in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Listen to this scripture. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us and he called us. Now, let me ask you a real simple question. What came first, the saving or the calling? He saved us and he called us. I love that. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's great in the antiquity of it, but it's also great in the newness of it. His mercies are new every morning. Old things are passed away. Behold, I make. This is Christ speaking in Revelation 21. Behold, I make all things new. Now, what I like, a lot of things I love about that. But I've got a new history. I don't have any skeletons in the closet. I've got a new history, and it's all good. Whatever the Lord did, that's my history. That's my history. And that's always new. You know, when the gospel becomes old, there's only one reason. One reason. Either, maybe this is two reasons, but it's the same thing. If I don't preach the gospel to you as a sinner, it's going to come out old to you. Just the preacher trying to help us and straighten us out and trying to dispense his wisdom to us so we can attain his level. That gets old and boring and dry, and everything he says is just not new. It's not new. So it could be that it's the preacher's fault. If he's preaching in a way that is, if he's not preaching as a sinner, if I'm not preaching as a sinner to you, needing the gospel, it ain't going to be new. But here's the other way it's not new. If I'm not hearing as a sinner. If you don't hear the gospel as a sinner, it's not going to be news to you. It's not going to come as good news. Somebody says the preacher's getting dry. Perhaps he is, but perhaps you are. Perhaps you're not hearing the gospel as a sinner. And that's why it's not news to you. You see, he's the new and living way. And one of the glorious things of the gospel, it's so new. It's not, I got that down. I know that. One of the reasons I don't underline, there's nothing wrong with underlining things in your Bible, don't get me wrong. But I don't underline things in my Bible because I know that when I come to that place that's underlined, well, I've already got that. No, I don't. It's always new. It's always, the gospel's more glorious, incomprehensible, mysterious, saving health. Always new. And it's great in the completeness of it. Talking about this great salvation, it's great in the completeness of it. There is nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing amiss. Colossians 2:10 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. Complete. You know what that means? That means everything that you're going to have in heaven, you have right now. You can't get any more saved. You can't get any more accepted. You can't get any more loved. You can't get any more justified. You can't get any more sanctified than you are right now. Complete in him. David said, though my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. It is finished. There's nothing for you to do. Nothing you can add to this. Oh, isn't that great? Great in the completeness of it. It's a great salvation in that how far it reaches. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. I love that song, when he reached way down for me. When he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone, without God or his son, when he reached way down for me. It's great because of the price that was paid for this salvation. The precious blood of Christ. You are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver as gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know why salvation by works is so offensive? What do you have other than that? You're saying that's not enough? You've got to put your two cents in? Why, that's so offensive. This salvation is great because of what was cost for it, the precious blood of Christ. And it's so great in the freeness of it, being justified freely by His grace. You don't have anything. Ho, everyone, the thirst come without money, without price. You don't have anything. It's ought to be good if you don't have anything. Oh, it's utterly and completely free. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. The only fitness He requires is to have a need of Him. I got that. I need Him to be everything in my salvation. Oh, the freeness of it. It's great because of the justice of it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Not just merciful and gracious, but faithful and just. Do you know when He forgives in such a way as the very justice of God demands your salvation? Because your sin was put away. And it's an altogether righteous salvation. It's great in the righteousness of it. There's nothing unclean about grace. Altogether righteous. It's great in the grace of it, being justified freely by His grace. That means your works are completely excluded. Altogether excluded. It's great in the forgiveness of it. You see, His forgiveness is so unlike our forgiveness. Because unless we just get dementia or something, we'll remember. We forgive. We forgive, but we remember. Because we're such self-righteous jerks, we remember. But when God forgives someone, there's no sin for Him to remember. In heaven, God's not going to have any memory of what I was here on earth, because that's all taken away. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why? There's nothing there to remember. Christ Jesus put those sins away. They are not great in the forgiveness of it, so great in the power of it. Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth. The same power that was executed in the resurrection of the dead is given anew when He gave you life and gave you a heart to believe and a heart to receive and a heart to rejoice in Christ. This salvation is great in the simplicity of it. You know, we have a simple source, the Scriptures. You've got one book. And this book only has one simple message, Christ crucified. It's great in the simplicity of it, the source of it. It's great in the way of it. Christ said, I am the way. It's great in the cause of it, grace. It's great in the simplicity of the instrument of it, faith. It's great in the reason for it, the glory of God. Simple. Simple. Now, how shall we escape if we neglect? You know, all you got to do to neglect something is not do anything. That's it. You ever started a garden and quit weeding it? Just don't do anything? What happens? It becomes completely overgrown with thorns. How shall we escape if we neglect, if we make light of so great salvation? May the Lord deliver me and you from that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your great salvation. And Lord, we're so sinful that we will make light of and neglect Your great salvation apart from Your grace. And we ask for grace for each person here, according to your will. We ask for grace that we may not neglect so great salvation. Lord, would you show us how great the salvation that's in thy Son is. In his name we pray. Amen.